Well, my name is Daniel Whitehead. It's great to be back. Great to be invited back to speak. I am from England, which feels like a really good thing to say today. This time next week, I'll announce myself as from the country that are the world champions. So, man of faith. It's funny, actually, because yesterday when England got through to the semi-finals, I said to Annie, that's it. The England flag is going in the window. Like, that was we were confident enough to put the flag up yesterday. So there we go. Exciting. I'm married to Annie. We have two children, Evie and Jack, who are in the children's work. I'm a Regent grad and I'm a Regent student. I'm doing a THM at the moment. And I work full-time as the executive director of Sanctuary Mental Health Ministries, which is a ministry that helps churches across Canada to make the church a safe place for people in the midst of their mental health challenges. So that's a bit about me. Many years ago, when I was pastoring a church in England, a couple joined the church. And this couple were I'd call them a larger-than-life couple. They kind of filled a room when they came in. They were full of funny jokes and funny stories, and they had a real full lives, and it was kind of infectious. They were great fun to be around, and they quickly became very close friends of ours. About a year into our relationship, something happened, and I knew I had to talk to them about it, and it wasn't going to be easy. So I talked to them about it, and it didn't go well, and we tried over a number of weeks to try and fix what had happened, but ultimately they chose to leave the church. And they didn't leave particularly well. As a young man who was kind of still felt like I was learning my trade as a pastor, there was something particularly crushing about people I cared for so much to leave in such a bad way. And if I'm really honest, on reflection, when I think back to that event, I think I was kind of 4 years into being a minister. I think at that point, I kind of checked out. And it took a few years to work through. But I kind of decided at that point, you know, this job isn't for me. So I stepped out of being a pastor a few years ago, and here I am today. But I'll talk more about that relationship a bit later. You know, sometimes it's in our closest relationships that we experience the most trauma. And when we are deeply hurt by those we have loved, there can be a natural tendency to need to distance ourselves. With those people, we didn't talk for a long time. But as I said, I'll get back to that later. We're in the midst of a series exploring crucial questions that the scriptures pose to us as people of faith. And today's question emerges out of a passage that focuses on a relationship between two brothers. So I'll read from Genesis 4, 4b to 9. It says this: "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must overrule it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see dysfunctional, broken people doing dysfunctional, broken things. And for me, Lord, I just feel included in that story when I read about these people doing such terrible things. Lord, I pray this morning that as we study your word, as we listen and seek you, that you would be working among us, more shaping us and conforming us to the image of your Son. For we ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So am I my brother's keeper? Well, this is a story of murder most horrid, born out of anger, disappointment and pain. And for reasons we can't really know, though that won't stop people from attempting to guess, God accepted the offering of Abel and did not accept the offering of Cain. Most people would talk about how Cain's heart wasn't right in the giving, or he didn't follow the rules that God had laid down. We don't know is the brutally honest truth. But what we do know is that Cain is pretty upset about it. So upset, in fact, that he checks out from his relationship with his brother, which eventually leads to murder. This is the next generation of the first family in the biblical record. And already it seems that they're pretty dysfunctional, to say the least, and in need of some serious help. If only they had Dr. Phil on hand to help them. I've never understood with Dr. Phil. If you had a major problem, why would you go on TV to talk about it? But there we go. None of you have been on Dr. Phil, I'm sure. So how did this happen? How did this relationship get so toxic? What lies at the roots of this evil and vicious act? In the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain saw that he was not being favored by God, it says his face was downcast. Or literally, his face fell. In his pain, Cain couldn't look at his brother and he couldn't look at God. It's not just that Cain was sad, but in his hurt, he deliberately turns away. The sense here is that Cain spurns his relationships. If a relationship is predicated on eye contact, on being in that moment with that person, Cain turns away. His face falls. He won't look anymore at those he was in relationship with before. Now, of course, there is always a time to walk away from a relationship. There is always a time to check out. If a relationship is abusive on any level, then sometimes you just have to walk away. You can't always work it out because it depends on the other person. And if the other person isn't reforming their behavior, then you need to get out. What I would say to you this morning, for those that are here and anyone listening to this recording, is if you're in an abusive relationship, the first thing you can do is get out. Talk to someone and get out. Make sure you're safe. So we're not talking about situations where you've been forced out or you've had to walk away. We're talking about situations where you've chosen to walk away because you're unwilling to have the difficult conversation. Cain was hurt. He was disappointed. And rather than exploring that and talking about that, he chose to check out and turn his face away from those he had been in relationship with. Cain is unwilling to talk about the problem, unwilling to stay in the relationship, and instead chooses to spurn others. And this, I would suggest, puts him in an incredibly dangerous situation. Because God won't let that dangerous posture slide. In fact, God confronts Cain. His way of asking Cain, "Why are you downcast? Why are you spurning?" is a kind of rebuke and a warning. Because in Cain's anger and bitterness, there is an evil lying in wait for Cain. Sin is crouching at his door. The picture is of an evil presence crouching, ready to pounce, ready to attack at any moment. And God is telling him, "Cain, wake up to this danger. You must overcome your hurt. You must be brave. You must embrace relationship once more. You must lift your head and look me in the eyes once more." You know, we can all have tendencies to give in to the dark temptations that are triggered by our pain and disappointment. We often know we behave in ways that aren't ideal, but it's as if we can't help ourselves. Many years ago, at a men's breakfast that I was leading at the church I used to lead, someone who I'd known a number of years in a time of vulnerability, as people were sharing in about a group of 15 men, someone I'd known many years suddenly said about his son. And I didn't know he had a son. I knew he had a daughter with his current wife. And I knew he'd had a very colorful life. He'd spent time in prison for drug dealing. And then he got saved in a charismatic experience. And he got remarried and had a child. But I didn't know he had a son from a former relationship. So I said to him, "Well, tell me about your son." And he said, well, I can't. I haven't seen him in 20 years. I said, oh, I'm sorry. What happened? And he said, well, one day he knocked on my door 20 years ago. And he introduced me to his boyfriend. So I slammed the door shut. And I've never spoken to him again. Now, knowing this guy and knowing his generation and knowing where he's come from, it kind of made sense, but there was still this sense for me, as I sense for some of you, that the wind was taken out of me when he said that. This is your son. This is your boy. And you haven't spoken to him for 20 years. There was a sense of sadness in his voice as he told me about something he'd never told me before as his pastor. There was a sense of conflict that he'd done what he thought was the right thing, and yet deep down I think he knew, we all knew, you need to talk to your son. When Cain's face falls away from his brother and God, it's like he's made a decision to go his own way, to sever relationship. It's like he's slammed the door shut. When Cain and Abel go for a walk, it's unclear what Cain's intentions were. Did he have a desire to work things out, to talk about it, to go for a hike, to have things out man to man? Or was there something more sinister in mind? Was his act premeditated? We don't know. But either way, the situation ends horrendously with only one brother returning. And when Cain is confronted with God's question, where is your brother? I mean, God knows the answer, right? It's a rhetorical question. Cain responds with perhaps the sassiest response anyone has ever given to the Creator. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's question in response to God's implies that God ought to be sorting things out, and that the obligations God puts on people are heavy and arbitrary. Why are you expecting me to know where he is, God, and what he's doing? That's your job. Of course, the obvious point that we all want to scream out to Cain is, but even if you're not your brother's keeper, you don't have to murder him, right? See, the point of the story is not so much that it happened, but with so much of the Bible, with the Bible, is not that it happened, but that it happens. The story of human history, sadly, is a story of violence and death, and human sacrifice and revenge and breaking of relationships and war and disagreements and causing harm. We live in such a broken world. So the challenge to us as people of faith is, when offense comes our way, when we're confronted with disappointment, how do we respond? Do we bottle it up? Do we lower our face and avoid eye contact and relationship? Do we run away, even if it's just internally? The temptation is there for all of us. And my suspicion is that probably all of us have succumbed on some level and at some point in our lives to that temptation, to avoid these difficult issues in relationships. So here's a question. A question for all of us to consider. Is there pain in our relationships that we've left in unhealthy ways? And if we've actively made a decision to do that, are we giving an opportunity for the enemy crouching at our door? It's a sobering question. Where are there spaces where sin is crouching at the door of my life, waiting to devour me? Now, to hit this point home, because you may not remember my point, but you'll remember this story. Many years ago, after my undergrad, I did some voluntary work in South Africa, and I spent a lot of time in Cape Town. I used to work predominantly in Simonstown, right at the bottom of the Cape Peninsula there. And one of the things Simonstown is famous for, though they wish it wasn't, is baboons. There are loads of baboons, because Simonstown is the point where the kind of developed part of the city meets with the more wild part of the city. And there are baboons that live there. And anyone who's thinking, oh, like baboons, aren't they like monkeys? If you crossed a monkey with a wolf and it became possessed by a demon, you would have a baboon. And I used to work on a campsite called Rocklands in Simonstown. I used to work there every day for about 6 months. That's set on the side of a mountain, just breathtakingly beautiful. Probably the most beautiful campsite in the world. I mean, it's stunning. But we used to have a problem with baboons. So when I first started working there, they'd give us the talk on what you do when you see baboons. And of course, it's the same as what you're meant to do if you see a wild animal in North Van, maybe. You make yourself big and you make lots of noise. You know, that's kind of what you bank on. You kind of call their bluff. And so when there'd be a bunch of baboons coming on site, we would do that. We'd just go out and shout and we'd bang things, make noise. One little trick that a farmer showed me, used to work on the site, was one time he said, "Watch this." And he picked up just a twig, a long twig, and he went like this. And the baboons just scattered. Because they know that when people do this with a stick, bad things happen. They're very intelligent. They're superhumanly strong. They have massive, like, fangs, massive teeth. They bark. They're very aggressive. Scary, scary animals. And one time I was sitting in a chalet with a group of students who were on a camp, and suddenly they all start screaming and pointing out the window. They said, "There's a baboon." So one of them slides the door shut, slams it shut, and I stand up, not having seen what they've seen, so it's out of my vision. I said, "Well, no, we have to scare them away. Come on." So I open the door and stoically stride out as the great leader who's going to show them how we deal with baboons at Rocklands. And as I step out, someone slides a door behind me. I'm thinking, what? Why aren't you following me out? Why aren't you following your leader? And what I hadn't realized, because it was out of my field of vision, I'd assumed they meant a baboon was like in the distance. The baboon was there. It was at the doorstep. So I stepped out with a baboon, a large male lone baboon, which, again, the fact it's on its own is probably not a good thing. It's got kind of less to lose. So I'm standing there, and all of this happens in seconds, but in my head it takes like 2 hours, right? So I've got like 30 students now all standing at the window watching, thinking like, this is going to be great. Like, if they'd had smartphones, they'd all be filming it and they'd have millions of views. They're like, what's this British guy going to do? He must be like some kind of ninja or something, or special forces. How's he going to deal with this baboon? So in that moment, I've got the pressure of the audience watching me. I've got a live wild animal standing right in front of me, and I have to follow through. I have to actually do what I said I was going to do, which is scare the baboon away. The trouble is, in that moment, when you're 2 feet away from a large male baboon, is your confidence isn't quite as high as when I used to stand 100 yards away from baboons with my friends next to me. So whereas before, I would go, "Rah!" like big noises, big body movements. This time it was more of a, you know, it's kind of, it wasn't quite as confident as it had been before. And of course, the baboon just called my bluff. So he barks and lurches forward towards me. So now I'm really in trouble. I'm about to die or just have my limb pulled off or something. So somehow, miraculously, and I tried to work it out afterwards, I suddenly had a weapon in my hand. And I can only assume it was leaning against the wall and like some kind of subconscious thing happened where I just grabbed it. I don't know why it was there. And it wasn't a crossbow, unfortunately. It wasn't a shotgun, which I wish it was. It was a spade. It wasn't a large spade, but it was a spade. So I suddenly had a spade, so I did the only thing I could do, which was swung for this baboon's head with a spade. May not be the wisest thing in the world, but such was the panic and the adrenaline that as I swung, not only did I miss the baboon, because baboons are fast, this one was really fast. He was like the fastest baboon in the world, and the biggest and the strongest, just to clarify this. I missed, and it slipped out of my hand, and it spun across and just clipped the corner of a wall, and it made the strangest sound I've ever heard. It's made this really high-pitched noise that scared the baboon off, and it ran away. So it kind of looked like I'd planned it, you know? Like I threw this spade. Anyway, the young people thought I was awesome. When I went back in, little did they know how terrified I was. So why do I tell you that story about a baboon crouching at the door, taking me by surprise? I tell you it because you'll remember it. You'll remember it. You'll remember what a scary time it was. You'll remember that it wasn't good for my health, that my life was in danger. See, God's warning to Cain is a warning to save a life. And I don't think it's primarily about Abel's life. I think it's about Cain's. Cain, if you step out and deal with this enemy crouching at the door, it's gonna get you. You need relationships around you to support you, to help you. So where's the good news in this? Because you know, the fact that Cain murders Abel is disturbing for sure. But the point is, I think, is that that evil act emerged out of a breakdown in relationship, which is metaphorically represented in Cain's face turning away from God and from Abel. Well, of course, when we look at the whole of Scripture, we have some great news. The good news is that we now all have a brother who knows how we feel. Jesus is presented in Scripture as our brother. He's not just our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our King. He's our brother. Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Staggering. Staggering. Something we could just pass over and read in our daily Bible reading and lose sight of the fact that the one who holds all things together calls us brothers and sisters. And this brother comes to slay the serpent, or I probably should say baboon. He comes to slay the one who seeks our destruction, the one who seeks to isolate us and lead us away from relationship. You know, God's response is always so merciful. In my life, God has been so merciful to me. The atoning work of Christ on the cross has not only brought justice to the death of Abel, but it's offered forgiveness to the sin of Cain. This opportunity to be made right with God sits ahead of all of us if we will only lift our eyes to see it, to choose to live in the grace that Christ has won, to apply it to our situation by lifting our eyes to see God and see what he's done. The alternative is we turn away, we lower our heads, and we spurn Christ's ability to bring his work to bear on our broken relationships. God can only do so much. He requires us to do something as well. So back to the story I started with. I didn't speak to this couple for a year. I had to in the end. There were some legal threats at some point and some messages that were getting more and more difficult for me to read. It was actually hurting me, so I decided I have to stop this. So we stopped talking, didn't answer any emails or texts or anything, and after a while it died down and then we heard nothing. And I occasionally had this thought, what if I bump into them? You know, we live in the same small town. How would that be? What would we do? Would we embrace? Would we ignore each other? Would they attack me? What would happen? In that whole year, we never met. No, we never saw each other. Just this strange, strange thing. And then one night, about a year later, I had a dream. I don't have dreams very often. And if I do, I don't really remember them too well. But in this dream, I met this couple. And it was a really good meeting. So when I woke up in the morning, there was this sense of, oh no. God, I know what you're saying. I've got to meet with them. So I went to work, I sat at my desk, I got my phone out to message them, and then I thought, well, should I just text them? Should I write them a letter? Or should I call them? Or should I go and knock on their door? Or should I just text them? Should I be like relaxed? How should I do it? So I thought, do you know what? I'll just think about it for the day and I'll do it later. It wasn't me procrastinating. I knew I had to do it. But I thought, I'll just dwell on it and think about the best way to communicate with them. Put my phone down. Absolute truth, within 10 seconds, my phone went bing, had a message. And it was from this couple. So I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I get it. And I open the message, and this is what it said. This is the absolute truth. Hi, Dan. I had a dream about you last night.
Yeah.
It would be good to meet up. It would be good to talk. So we met and we talked. and we were brothers. You know, it always amazed me, why did God care so much about that relationship? And as much as it's a wonderful story and it's a good thing to reflect on and it's encouraging, God did that for me. God knew the hurt. God knew the hurt that I'd been through in that year. And he healed it. But it took me to do something. And it was difficult. I'm kind of grateful he did text me first. Although in some ways I was annoyed. I'm like, oh man, I should have got in there, you know? God cares so much about relationships. God cares so much about the state of my heart and my friend's heart that he would cause us to dream about each other on the same night. And to stir us to reach out to restore relationship. Is it possible that God might be calling someone here today to do the same? To proverbially lift your head and make eye contact with the one who has wronged you. Which I think starts by lifting our heads to see the one who has brought the opportunity for reconciliation in a broken, hurting world. You know, spirituality is defined by our relationships to self, to others, to creation, and to God. A spiritual person is someone who has great relationships. Today, if you hear his voice leading you to reconcile with another, to seek peace insofar as it depends on you, do not harden your hearts, but listen to the freeing voice of the Spirit who works in perfect unity with the forgiveness and grace of our Lord, our Savior, our brother, Jesus Christ. So am I my brother's keeper? Well, ultimately, God is always our keeper. But as one forgiven by Christ, called to be his brother, called into the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as one made in the image of this triune God, I absolutely have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters. I have a mandate to pursue healthy relationships, even when it's hard. So in that sense, yes, I kind of am my brother's keeper. And who is my brother? Everyone. You know, I'm so glad we have a big brother in Christ who is our keeper, who will remind us when we're in danger, to lift up our eyes and see him, and to be gracious to the other. And have the difficult conversation about our pain. If that's you today, don't turn away. Don't hide your face. Don't give room for the enemy at the door. But rather turn to Christ's reconciling work, which not only provides justice for Abel, but for forgiveness for Cain. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. I pray for your mercy for each one of us this morning. Lord, where there is brokenness, even in this room, among us as brothers and sisters, Lord, won't your Spirit be at work, prompting us and guiding us to put things right. And we thank you ultimately for the work of your Son, your glorious Son, who died so that we might have life in abundance and we might enjoy relationships in the way that you, God, enjoy relationships. Lord, bless your children. Bless this church. We commit ourselves to you afresh. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.